want to begin reading in verse 7. I'll read down through verse 12. Verse 12 is the text verse, but I need you to hear what the apostle has to say leading up to the point that he is making in the 12th verse. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's a great verse, is it not? Your job and my job as a believer in Christ is to show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we're just supposed to let his light that's in us shine forth. That's a great truth. I might preach on that next week. Look at verse 10. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." I want you to underline or highlight, or however you mark in your Bible, the two words, conversation and the word honest. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, doing things well. Doing things well. Now, you'll understand why I'm calling the sermon that in just a few moments. But the title of the sermon this morning is Doing Things Well. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing upon us thus far. And Lord, the music has prepared our hearts. And now we have the seed of the Word of God in our hands. We're getting ready to cast that seed upon the soil. And Father, I pray that you will bring much fruit from what is sown here this morning. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that we will all examine ourselves in the light of the Word this morning. And Lord, I pray in just a little while when we close the service that each and every one of us will take what we've heard and determine that we're going to make a difference, that we're going to apply the Word to our hearts, and we're going to leave here different people than what we are right now. So Lord, do something in our hearts this morning. I need your help as I preach. Lord, I want to lift up the name of our Savior. I want to exalt him. And Lord, I pray that you will just use the message now to help each and every one of us to know you better. And Father, we'll thank you for what's accomplished and what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice there are two words that I pointed out to you in this 12th verse. There's the word conversation, and there is the word honest. In this verse, these two wonderful words do not mean as much today in our language as they did during Bible times. The word conversation means far less today than it meant when Peter wrote these words on the parchment. Words are like men, and they have their history, and sometimes that history leads upward, and sometimes it moves downward to lower things. And sometimes a word can, over time, expand, and it can evolve into much more than it used to be, and sometimes it can diminish and become a very narrow in its meaning. For example, take the first word that is used here. You see, having your conversation. Now, when we use the word conversation today, what we are basically referring to is communication or talk between people. Someone will say, "Oh, I had a conversation with so-and-so this week." And what we're saying is that we had a talk with them. We exchanged ideas and thoughts and pleasantries. We spent time talking. But in the Bible, the word conversation has a much deeper meaning. The word that was used during Bible time has the idea of the life behind the talk. You got that? The life behind the talk. It means the way a person handles things, the way a person deals with a thing. It means the manner of life. Look at your Bible, please, again at verse 12. He said, having your conversation, if you and I were to write this today, we probably would say, have your way of life, have your manner of life, have the way you deal with others. That's the idea behind the word conversation. It means a whole lot more or a whole lot less today than what it meant during Bible times. And there is another word that is found here, the second word that I pointed out to you, the word honest. This word today means a whole lot less than what the English, than what the Greek word suggests and for what it meant during Bible times. The word honest back in those days, back in Bible times, and the Greek word that was used, while including honesty, has suggestions that honesty itself cannot convey. It's much deeper. The Greek word that was used is much deeper. It is not the Greek equivalent for honest, but is the Greek word that is much more broad and basically means beautiful. Beautiful. Now, look at it in that light. He said, having your manner of life beautiful among the Gentiles. In other words, what Peter is admonishing here is that our walk and our testimony and what others see as they observe our manner of life, they should see something that is a beautiful reflection of what is inside us. That is a beautiful reflection of the Christ that lives within. So you put the two words together, and with the depth of their meaning, Peter is saying to us, basically, that we are to do things well. And thus, the title for the sermon. We are to conduct ourselves in a beautiful fashion so that we do not do anything that would bring reproach or disdain upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, there are many instances where we should heartily apply this encouragement to each and every life. As a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a peculiar people, we should live so that we are always bringing honor to the Lord. We should live our lives so that everything we do it well for the glory of God. I mean, we get up and go to our job. We ought to do it well for the glory of God. We come to church. We ought to give our best when we come to the house of God. It ought not be that we just show up at church and go through the motions of church, but it ought to be that we are giving our all when we come in, that we're listening with every fiber of our being, that we're grabbing every truth and every idea so that we can use it to live for the Lord. Everything we do ought to be to bring honor and glory to the Lord. On this same line of admonition, the Apostle Paul said the same thing, only he said it this way. He said, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. You know, folks, anybody can talk the part. You know that? Anybody can talk the part. All you have to do is be around a church for any length of time, and anybody can talk the talk. And what Paul and what Peter are saying here is that we ought to walk the walk. I mean, if you have the talk, you ought to walk a walk that backs it up. And so it's an admonition for the people of God, basically, not to be hypocritical in your Christian life. Just don't be hypocritical in your Christian life. You say that you are a believer. You say that you are a member of the body of Christ. You say that you are born again. Well, then live that life that shows what is in your heart. Let the world see that what you say you are, that's exactly what you are. Now, folks, let's be honest about it. There is hypocrisy in all of us. All right? There's hypocrisy in all of us. Someone said a hypocrite is somebody who's not himself on Sunday. So you can see that's true. There's hypocrisy in all of us. I mean, all of us on this platform, the one standing behind the pulpit this morning, to everybody else sitting in this room, none of us have arrived. And there is hypocrisy in all of us. But what the apostle here is challenging and encouraging us to do is to do the Christian life well, to live the Christian life well, to have our manner of life exemplify and shine forth and show forth the Christ that is within us. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want us to take this thought, and I want us to go back to the Lord Jesus. I want to take you back to the Lord Jesus, and I want to show you three things this morning about the Lord, where I feel confident Peter learned this lesson. So I want to just leave this laying here, and I want to take the thought back and point out some things about the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want you to understand our Lord expected this out of his disciples. Now, here's Peter. And remember now, Peter was one of our Lord's apostles. For 3.5 years, he walked with Jesus. And for 3.5 years, he saw the Lord Jesus dealing with people and dealing with hypocrisy. And he learned some things, I think. I think that Peter realized that this lesson from some of his experiences that he had with the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus despised hypocrisy. He literally despised hypocrisy. Peter certainly showed him several hypocritical situations, and every time the Lord Jesus called him on them, he pointed them out to Peter and showed him these things. Now, I want us to look for think for just a moment about how the Lord rebuked hypocrisy when he saw it. This is clearly illustrated in one of the things the Lord said in the book of Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment, and let me read to you a verse of scripture where the Lord deals with hypocrisy. I want to show you something here. Now remember the word in our text, conversation means manner of life, the way you live your life. Remember, the word honesty or honest has the idea of beautiful. It contains honesty, of course, but it goes deeper than that and is basically showing you the characteristic of honesty, which is a beautiful thing. And so Peter says, have your conversation honest. Have your manner of life a beautiful thing. Do things well. Now look at Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at the 16th verse. The Lord Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he's got a multitude of people that he's speaking to. And notice what he says about the hypocrisy in the Pharisees. Look at it. He said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You remember here, the Lord Jesus was speaking to about the Pharisees and their procedure for fasting. And he said that when they fast, it is they do so in a sad and ridiculous way. Look at your Bible. See the word disfigured there in that 16th verse? They disfigure their faces, Jesus said. In other words, they made sure that everyone saw how difficult it was for them to be spiritual. It showed, they showed everyone how difficult it was for them to serve God. The word disfigured I checked it. It's a very interesting word, and it means this. It means to dim the luster of. And the idea is to dim the luster so that the beauty vanishes away. Now remember, our text says, having your conversation honest. That word honest has the idea of beautiful. And so what the Lord is doing here in Matthew is He is rebuking the hypocrisy. He is basically saying that a fasting hypocrite is not a beautiful sight. He did not want to be a beautiful sight. He wanted men to look at him and know that he was fasting. And he made sure that everybody did know. And he conveyed the information by his ugliness, not by his beauty. You understand that? Are y'all listening to me this morning? He conveyed that idea by his ugliness. You could look at his face and see his disfigured face, his hypocrisy, the Lord said. Folks, I remind you, God knows what's on the heart. Now, you may put a face on for us, and you may even fool some of us, but you're not fooling God. And what Jesus said is when you serve, you serve with hypocrisy in your heart and not with the right kind of heart, then it's ugliness in God's sight. And that's all that hypocrisy is ugliness. It is the ugly side of somebody trying to make others think that he is doing right. But Peter's admonition is for us to have a beautiful manner of life. Folks, there is nothing that is as appalling as hypocrisy. Let me tell you something. Hypocrisy is the easiest thing in the world to spot. It's easy for unsaved people to spot it in us. And listen, let's be honest. It's easy for us to spot it in one another. Man, we can spot hypocrisy 10 miles away. The world can easily see it. Other Christians can see it. And you can be assured, folks, that the devil is going to do everything in his power to make sure that it is seen in us. Why? Because our hypocrisy is a reflection back on our Savior. That's why. The devil's not out to get you for your sake. He's out to get you for Jesus' sake. And so he'll point it out to anybody he can. I mean, the Lord despised hypocrisy. Even after the resurrection, the disciples were taught another lesson because the Lord knew, the Spirit of God knew how important this matter was going to be in the church. I mean, the disciples, you remember, the Lord had already resurrected. He had already gone back to, or ascended. He had already gone back to heaven. And the disciples were meeting in Jerusalem. And man, they were excited. You remember reading those first couple of chapters? They were so on fire, even though they knew that they could be thrown in jail and executed for preaching the gospel. It didn't faze them a bit. Man, they stood up and they proclaimed the gospel and preached the message. And even when they were hauled in front of the magistrates, they stood and took their stand for God. And in the fifth chapter, we see the two of the people in the church, a fellow by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They went out and sold some land. And so they came back. Now, the problem was one came and then the other came. One was late. And by the way, which one was late? I rest my case. All right, some of y'all got that. Go back and read Acts chapter 5. You'll get that one tomorrow. All right? And, one of them was late. And when the man came in first, he came in and he said, we sold some land. Here's the money from the land. Well, what that guy did was he held back some of the money, but he told God and told the church that he gave everything. And boy, Peter called him on and said, "You lied. You lied." And boom, he died. Hey, folks, we better be thankful we live in the age of grace and patience of God. Amen? Amen. Man, what if God got a hold of us for our hypocrisy? Woo, would we all be in trouble. You wouldn't have a preacher for one thing. So then the wife comes in and she did the same thing her husband did. She didn't know that God had killed her husband for lying. And so she walked in and she told the same fib and ended up dying herself.
You say, boy, that was awful harsh, wasn't it? Well, yeah, it was kind of harsh. But folks, I think the point is that God was trying to show His people that the world is going to be watching our hypocrisy. Listen, this thing is not about us. It's not about how high we get. It's not how big our name gets. It's not how big we get as an individual. It's not how much men praise us. This whole thing is about Jesus and making much of Him. You see what I'm saying? And so, let you live well. Live well. I mean, have a good testimony. And folks, the point is, hypocrisy is one of the biggest deterrents in the world to reaching another person for Christ. Look, folks, we have a Bible. We know what that Bible says. We've read that Bible. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. And the idea is that what we do, we're to do well. We're to do as a beautiful thing. But when we are ugly, the ugly hypocrite, and that we dim the luster of the light that is shining in us through Christ, it becomes a blight against Christianity. All right? Everybody got that point? All right, let's move on. Number two. When you think about it, this is what profoundly impressed men about the Lord Jesus. This is what profound. You remember they said of Him, never a man spake like this man. This is what profoundly impressed men about the Lord. I suppose the beloved Apostle John gives us the most insight of all the gospel writers when he thought of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. You remember he starts off his gospel and he's talking about the Word. And he goes on giving us all these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, about the Word. Hey folks, this right here is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. And he is basically saying that Jesus is the Word of God. And we have the Word of God. Now, listen to what he said. In the 14th verse, he said, "And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Man, that's a strange, two strange attributes to throw into one sentence. Grace and truth. When you think about it, grace and truth are on opposite ends of the scale. Yet the Lord was full of both. He had grace, but yet He was truth. He was full of grace and truth. Now let's think about that, folks. What does it mean that Jesus was full of grace? Well, I was going to preach this morning on the subject of grace. And while studying on the subject of grace, I got all this. I might preach on grace next week. But here's what I learned. Grace is such a big, expansive word. I mean, grace, it's amazing what all is contained in that one little word. It means a lot of things, but one of the things that it means is charm. Charm. Now, you know, somebody said, oh, he's a charming fella. You don't hear that much today, do you? You know why? Not too many charming people nowadays. That's why. But we hear, when we hear the word grace, it involves a lot of things. One of the things that it involves, one of the things that it implies is charm. It means much more than that. Please don't think that I'm nailing it down to just one thing, but it certainly includes that idea. Grace, listen carefully now, grace is something exquisitely beautiful, whether it's on the lips or in the heart. Grace is to have a charming way, to have a graceful way is an exquisitely beautiful attribute, whether it's on the lips or in the life. And what moved men who spent time with Jesus and what filled them with wonder that always and in every circumstance they had found Him full of grace. that moved people. There was always something beautiful in the charming way he dealt with others and in the charming way he lived his life. It attracted people to him. It drew people to him. It caused others to want to be near him. But now, John said that he was not only full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Now, folks, watch how these two attributes blend together. You know, truth is not usually charming, is it? Truth is not usually charming. What do we say about truth? We say, the truth hurts. Very good. The truth hurts. Now, let me illustrate. Somebody will come in here, some person that is not a church member here. They don't attend church here. And maybe they're looking for a church, you know, so they go to different churches. And then somebody, usually it's their final choice, but they come here. And so they walk in, they sit down, they listen to the choir, and they listen to the announcements, and they see all the stuff and all the programs and everything that's going on, and they enjoy the spirit, they enjoy the fellowship, and then I will say, open your Bible. And boy, right there is the dividing line. Because you see, what we do around here is we try to preach the Bible. I mean, I try every Sunday to take a truth from the Word of God and proclaim that truth to you. And then somebody who hasn't been in church, you know, they'll come in here and they'll sit down and they'll say, well, he called me a sinner. Now, wait a minute. I didn't call you a sinner. I just told you what God said about you. You see, that's the truth. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what you're doing is you're blaming me for something God said. All right? But the truth hurts. Now, the Bible said that Jesus was full of grace. That means charm. But he was also full of truth. Folks, in other words, the truth in Jesus was a charming thing. It had all the attractiveness of beauty. And when John remembered it, he said, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. You say, well, why can't you be like that? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace like you. Why can't you receive it? Because you're a sinner saved by grace. You see, folks, all the truth he uttered, yet he uttered it beautifully. Men wondered at the words of grace that came from his lips. But they, no doubt, marveled even more at the truth that came out of his mouth. Yet they came out beautifully. He was truth, yet altogether lovely. What an amazing Savior we have. And so when Peter is writing these words of encouragement to us, he says to us, have your conversation honest. In other words, have your way of life beautiful. Let the beauty that is within you in Christ shine forth. Let people see the Lord Jesus in your life. In other words, folks, live well. That's what he's saying. Nod your heads. Everybody got that? All right, thank you. There's one more thing. At this point, I intended to go to the application on the third point, just drive it home. I intended to go to application and preach the next few minutes, just driving the point home that everything we do, we should do with the beauty of Christ reflecting upon us and shining out of us. But then I started to think of other examples. You know, the life of Christ was just full of this thought. He was grace, yet he was truth. And I want you to think, thirdly with me, Jesus ever lived to give us this example to follow. It was what he was all about. He ever lived. I mean, everything he did, he did to give us, to show us an example of how to live. Jesus ever lived to give us this example to follow. Remember when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet in John 13? That's an amazing passage of Scripture. It's the eve of the crucifixion. In just a few hours, the soldiers are going to come and they're going to arrest him and take him to the house of Caiaphas, where he's going to be tortured and beaten all through the night, interrogated. And John stops and tells us about this wonderful thing that happened in the upper room. Now, John tells us the event, but Luke tells us something that John doesn't tell us. Luke tells us that as they were making their way, the apostles were making their way into that upper room, they had a conversation among themselves. In that conversation, what they were talking about was who was going to be the biggest shot in the room. And they were fussing back and forth. They wanted one to sit on the left hand and one to sit on the right hand. And they were just basically sitting there talking to one another and having an argument about who was going to be the biggest gun in the kingdom. And so by the time they get inside, by the time they get into the room, they're mad at each other. They've walked into the room and there are bad feelings between the apostles. No doubt Peter was mad at John and John was mad at Peter and Andrew was mad as well. And then probably James was a little upset and Bartholomew was a little mad. But they were fussing and fighting. And folks, listen, it was all over their respective claims to greatness and it caused hard feelings among the group. Now reading that, when you turn to John 13... and you see them all in the upper room, you should not have been surprised if Jesus had stood up in John 13 and verbally just skinned them alive once they got inside the room for their childish and carnal behavior coming into the room. But it's amazing. I mean, you might not even think the Lord should have, you might even think the Lord should have taken the truth and just tore them up. Folks, in just a few hours, he's going to go to the cross and die. And here they are still acting like they're in the third grade. But he doesn't do that. What did he do? I want you to watch him, folks. I want you to get this mental picture in your mind. I've been to that upper room 9 times. Man, I can see it now just as clear as a bell in my mind's eye. And I can see those disciples all gathering around little tables. The pillows are thrown on the floor. The tapestries are hanging on the walls. The rugs are on the floor. They're laying there. And the table is set. Passover is ready. And the disciples gather around that table. And they've all got angry looks on their faces. Man, they're gathered around there and they're all scowling. Peter looks over at John and rolls his eyes. John looks over at Peter and rolls his eyes. Think you ought to be the top dog in the kingdom. I ought to be the top dog in the kingdom. I'm the smart one around here. You're the old emotional loudmouth. Just keep flying off at the handle. Can you see all this that's going on in their minds? Here they are sitting around the table and they're looking suspiciously at one another. And the Lord comes in. And when he comes in, probably without saying a word, the master who was full of grace and truth takes a bowl, pours water in it, takes a towel, throws it over his arms, and stoops before each man and washes his feet. Washes his feet. And in so doing, there flashed upon each man the truth about himself, but also the truth about Jesus. And do you not feel that each one felt at the moment that Jesus was silently cleaning the dust off of his feet? Don't you think that each one felt that the one kneeling before him was the altogether lovely? Folks, when they looked at him and he knew what they were doing. He knew what was in their heart. He knew how wicked their conversation had been just prior to walking in. Yet he said not a word. He didn't have to. His beauty just rolled out. And there was the Son of Man being a servant to to others. They sat and looked at him and they watched as he washed their feet. And no doubt the tears streamed down their faces as they looked and saw one that was completely full of grace and truth. And their hearts got under conviction as they realized what he was doing. Oh, my friend, think about him. Think about him. Everything he did was full of grace and truth. Let me give you another example. Do you remember when he was at the synagogue in Capernaum and that old leper came over? Remember, you know what leprosy does to you, folks? You remember that? It starts on your extremities, like on your finger, on your toes. And then it just starts eating until your finger's gone. And then your other fingers, it spreads, and the other fingers are gone. You just got a nub. And then it starts working its way up the nub, and it keeps on eating until your arm falls off at the elbow. And then it goes up until your arm falls off at the shoulder. And once it gets into the cavity, it starts eating on the organs, and then you die a horrible, horrible death. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin and its slow, degrading effect upon us. And here's this man. He's a leper. Folks, in Bible times, there was no cure for leprosy. When you got it, that was it. You were done for. They had leper camps because there was no cure. And because it is highly contagious, the lepers had to go and stay by themselves and live by themselves. They were forbidden to have contact with other people. And here's this leper. And a leper, if he was walking down the street, had to put his robe up over his mouth and cover so that his breath would not carry the germs. And he would cover his mouth and walk down the street and wave his arm and cry, "Unclean, unclean." And folks would part and go across the street so as not to breathe the same air the leper had. They were afraid they would get leprosy. And all of a sudden, here comes this leper, and there's Jesus. This leper cries out, "Oh, Master, have mercy on me." Jesus walks over. Watch this now. Jesus walks over and touches him. He touched him, folks. Do you not remember how the Pharisees were just blown away? They could not believe that Jesus would touch a leper. But when he touched him, he healed him. And he became as white as snow. Cured of his leprosy. He didn't have to touch him, but that's Jesus, folks. Aren't you glad today that Jesus has touched your life? Amen. Hey, folks, he didn't have to do that, but he did. Why? He's full of grace and truth. The truth is you must be born again, but the grace is you can be born again. He's full of both. Let me give you one more. Show you how kind and how beautiful he was. Here he is. Jairus' daughter's died. She's dead, folks. And Jesus raised her up. Whew. Mercy. That's truth, folks. That's truth. Rise up, maid. Boom, she gets up. She's alive. But watch this. Jesus then said, "Bring her something to eat." He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. Bring her something to eat. What a beautiful touch that was. And folks, I could go on and on and on showing you example of all these beautiful touches of grace and truth blending together in the life of Christ. And Peter witnessed this. He saw this in the life of Jesus. And when he thought about how to encourage the saints of God, what he did was he sat down and he said, "Hey, folks, having your conversation, having your manner of life, you've got a world out here that's watching you. You've got a world out here that is looking for the answer and looking for the truth. You have it. Let them see it come out of your life. Live a beautiful life. Live well. Live well. Just do what's right. Just do what's right. Put Christ out there first and foremost. When you get up tomorrow, think about how can I honor the Lord? How can I live a beautiful life?" Many years ago, my grandfather lived up what's called Coal Fork Holler down in West Virginia. You know what a holler is, right? That's a creek, a road, and a few houses, and mountains that just go straight up. And that up through there is called a holler. It's not 200 feet wide in some places. Sometimes it just narrows down to where the creek and the road go through. And you go up Coal Fork, and Coal Fork splits, and Little Coal Fork went up this way about another mile, and Big Coal Fork went up this way about 5 miles or so. My grandfather lived as far up little coal fork as you could get. When you got all the way back and winded up at the top of the mountain, that's where my grandfather lived. Little Coal Fork went off this way, and there was a fellow that lived up Little Coal Fork. I don't remember what his name was, but this man did not even have a car. He had a horse. He had two horses and a buggy. And I can remember him getting on, coming down the road on that buggy, going to the store or going to the post office. And he'd have those two big old horses out there, and he'd have a hold of the reins, and he'd be flashing that. Those reins and those old horses just getting her down the road. You hear that clomping of their feet as they were coming down the road. We'd always take off running. We wanted to see those big old horses. And I can remember something really strange about his buggy. He had what looked like a big cane pole that was bent over. And it came off of the floorboard. And it went over in between the two horses. And on the end of it, he tied an ear of corn. And that ear corn was always out there dangling in front of those horses. Now, I don't know what the purpose of that was. If you strap me to a bunch of leather and hit me, I'm going to go forward. I don't need any encouragement out here on this end. After the service this morning, someone came up and said, "I know what that was, preacher." I said, "What?" They said, "Cruise control." That'll work. But I know the theory behind it. The theory behind it is, I'm eventually going to catch that if I just keep it up there in front of me. I'm eventually going to get it. I'm eventually going to get it. And it dangled right out about a foot from their nose. Now, I used to look at their eyes and wonder, are they focusing on that ear of corn? I could never tell if they were. They probably didn't even know it was there. But the theory behind it was, that corn kept them focused. And they were always reaching for it. And folks, that's what we need to do in order to fulfill what Peter's encouraging us to do in this verse. We got to keep the Lord Jesus out there in front of us. I mean, when you wake up, think about Him. When you go to work, think about Him. When you're driving in your car, think about Him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know a whole lot about Him." I can tell you where you can learn. This book right here is all about Him. Starts in Genesis 1:1, goes through Revelation 22:21. It'll tell you all about Him. And if you'll just take that, put it out there in front of you, as you go through life, you'll find yourself living a beautiful life. May God help us to emulate this verse in our lives. Let's pray together. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, how we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'll bless this to our hearts. Father, I pray that You'll help each and every one of us to apply what we've heard. Lord, we just need to live for Jesus. Oh, how we need, Lord, to take the Bible and learn about Jesus. And Lord, be in church where we can learn about Jesus, realize that He was full of grace and truth. And Lord, have that beautiful those beautiful characteristics in our lives, working side by side. Oh, Lord, give us, I pray, a heart that wants to be like Christ. When Peter wrote these words, he no doubt was thinking about his blessed, wonderful Savior and how we should have a life that reflects His grace and His truth. So, Lord, help us this morning to do what we need to do, and, Lord, to dedicate ourselves to being more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many here this morning will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I need to be more like Christ. I need that grace and truth in my heart. Pastor, I need to get in the book and I need to start growing and learn about Jesus, be more like Him." Would you raise your hand and let us pray together about this morning? Amen. Good, 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 good. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Thank You so much. Thank You so much. How about upstairs? Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. Yes, God bless you and you and you. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Are there others? Are there others? Yes, God bless you folks over here. Good. Let me ask one more question. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're saved. You say, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. I wish You'd pray for me." Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I will pray and ask God to help you this morning. Anybody? Anybody? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today, and I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, all over this room are Christian, saved people. They know for sure because they've called upon you. And Lord, they know they're saved. But, Father, help us to be more like Jesus. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in our thoughts and in our actions and our deeds. Lord, help us to take what we've heard this morning, make our conversation, make our manner of life a beautiful thing, an honest thing. Lord, reflecting the life of Christ as we learn Christ. Oh, Lord, bless us now. And I pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, may this altar be filled with folks making decisions and drawing near to you. So, Lord, bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.